this morning and get something from him. Amen. Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to talk a little bit about worship and a little bit about the church and about a little bit about you as an individual. A lot of things in this book. Amen. You get to reading your Bible and you think you got it all figured out, and then the Lord will show you something else. Amen. Something else will be right there for you to see. And I was talking with a fellow this week about different things, science and different stuff like that, all from a biblical perspective. And just one of the great things in this life is just about the time that says it's settled, this is it, that's all there is to it. The Lord will show you something else, amen. And that's not real science. If some, you know, they're talking about global warming and evolution, talking about settled science. That just makes it unscientific, amen. And just like I told you a couple weeks ago, I told somebody a couple weeks ago, you don't know what you don't know, amen. A lot of people think they got it all figured out, and this is the way it is. But you just don't know what you don't know. Amen. So I'd be very careful that you don't make up your mind before the Lord makes up your mind. Amen. Well, let's look here. We're going to talk about worship for a little bit this morning in Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to read verse 8 and 9 as a text verse. But then we're going to get into verse 21 and look at what the Lord has for us, the church. Amen. Verse number 8. Well, let's start in verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He says this people talks a good talk. They say good things, and they talk about the Lord, and they talk about religious things. He said they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from it, but they do worship me. He said, but they worship me in vain, because they're trying to worship me by teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. The doctrines and commandments of men. And if you want to get messed up, just follow a man. I mean, follow a man in non-biblical things. Amen. The Bible says if the blind, and you wouldn't have to read very far from here to read that little statement, but he said if the blind, it's verse 14, matter of fact, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. These people were blind. They didn't know the truth. They didn't have a good understanding of God's word, but they were leading other people. But they were leading other people in ungodly things, things that were manly but not godly. Wash your hands. That was wouldn't you say it was good? I'm sure your mama taught you to wash your hands. But they were teaching that, boy, if you didn't wash your hands, you wasn't right with God. And they still a little bit of that left over in grade school. Cleanliness is next to godliness is what they told me in grade school, but that ain't in the Bible. That ain't in the Bible. I believe in being clean. Amen. The person sitting next to you believes in you being clean. Amen. We're not always very interested in our own cleanliness, but I guarantee you sit next to somebody that ain't had a bath in 3 weeks, you'll be interested in their cleanliness. But the fact of the matter is, you can wash with soap and water and still not be clean in the sight of God. Amen. And you can teach some things that have wisdom, but still not be teaching things that are correct. Amen? The Bible says over in the book of Colossians, he said, there's a lot of rules and regulations about touch not and taste not. He said, but listen, he said, those things show wisdom in will worship. But just as soon as you say God said not to touch that or you're going to hell, then that's just falsehood. And that's what these Pharisees were saying. Boy, if you don't wash your hands, boy, you're going to be an outcast. You might be cut off from the people. And these Pharisees were going about to establish their own righteousness. And they were just making up the rules as they go along. They read something in the Bible, and then they read something in the law of Moses, and then they would take it to the extreme and say, because I've done this, I'm going to heaven. When in fact, because I've done this, they would say, I'm right with God. Because I've done this, I'm in close fellowship with God. They would say all those things, and they believed all those things. When if they would have just thought about it a little bit, God gave them those rules and regulations to show them that they needed rules and regulations. Without the rules, you'd be a covetous so-and-so. Without the regulations, you'd be an adulteress, so-and-so. Without my rules, God said, you'd be nothing but a sinner that didn't even know you was a sinner. Read that in Romans chapter 3. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the Bible says. Amen? So here the Lord says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, we could talk a long time about that. But let me say this. I don't want to worship the Lord in vain, do you? And there's a great illustration of worship that begins in verse number 21. And really, the Bible says when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he said the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our knowledge. He said we could look at those things, and truly, the things that took place before Paul's ministry, I believe that is the things that took place in the book of Matthew as well as Malachi and Deuteronomy. I believe all that. And so what you've got in this little illustration of worship down in verse number 21, I think it's a perfect picture of the church, and I think it's a perfect picture of how you and I ought to approach the Lord. And I think this day and time in the world where we have churches that are just going crazy out of their mind trying to find a worship leader, so that when they find this worship leader, they get the church in a place where it's always lively. I don't always feel lively, do you? I really don't like getting around somebody who is lively all the time, because it's not realistic. The only person I've ever met that's been in a good mood every time I talk to him was a car salesman. Hi, it's so great to see you. Why? You don't even know me. Act like I'm his long-lost third cousin, twice removed or something. I ain't seen you in a long time. I ain't never seen you, bozo. You're just about to lie me into buying one of your cars. That's what you're going to do. So when somebody's always lively, and when they're always upbeat, and when they're always positive, they are a liar. Amen. I mean, don't be more positive than Jesus. I mean, is that not the standard by which we should... The thing you don't like about preachers in this day and time is the same thing, really, that you don't like about Jesus. Because Jesus was negative. He was negative. The fellow standing around said, look at this fine church building we just built. Yeah, it's going to fall. Hey, Jesus, look at all these wonderful people. Jesus said, I'm not committing myself to them because I know what's in them. Negative. That's what people don't like about religion today. Oh, it's always negative. Well, it's about you. That's why it's negative. You say, is that true about you, Brother Mike? It's doubly true about me. I'd be willing to say that I'm the chief of sinners when it comes to People's Baptist Church. Probably Folkston. Maybe even Charlton County. I bet I come close to being the chief of sinners in the whole state of Georgia. Maybe even the United States. And the fact that you don't think that way about yourself is the reason why we got to visit this little chapter here this morning and talk about real worship. See, worship is not standing up in the church going, glory to God. That's not worship. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. Matter of fact, most church services are beginning to look like rock and roll concerts to me. They got the same lights, amen? They got the same atmosphere. They got the same mood. They got the same millennials down here going... I don't like it. Listen, you know what you ought to do when you come into the presence of God? You ought to humble yourself. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst. Anytime that Christians really get together and really want to worship God, there ought to be, there should be praise. There should be shouts of amen and hallelujah and glory. There should be those things, but there ought to be a humility that comes in amongst us. There ought to be some kind of gravity. There ought to be, not a funeral parlor, but there ought to be some gravity. There ought to be some gravity. I mean, have you ever met an older, distinguished gentleman? He's not in everybody's face. He's not loud. He's not boisterous. Matter of fact, the Bible warns you against people that are loud and boisterous and just always in your face, kind of real energetic. The Bible warns us about stuff like that, but the Bible talks about old men should be grave. They should be an example to the younger men. That gravity, that silence that just unnerves you. How you doing today, sir? Doing fine. Well, does he not like me? Is he just unsociable? And I'm not talking about being unsociable. I'm giving you the illustration of just a venerable, respected old man. Just because I think everybody understands being in the South, I think you've met that grandpa that didn't talk a lot, just sat in the corner and watched the kids play. You think he was boring, but there was stuff going on in that mind that you probably don't understand. Then again, he could have been thinking about Calvin and Hobbes for all I know. I don't know, but listen, I know this. I know that when two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord and the Lord's in the midst, listen, if the Lord walked through the back door, you're not going to go run and hug him. Right now that he's not here, you want to. You would say that, and I wouldn't have any problem. If Brother Spike stood up and said, boy, when I see God, I'm just going to run and grab a hold of him. Listen, I understand the sentiment. But when he actually comes in the room, it's going to be something different. At that point in time, the introduction of himself to us. Now, after you've been around him about 13 or 14 years, there's probably going to be a different atmosphere. But the introduction of him physically into our life is going to cause folks to get on their face and cry and just wail and weep a little while. And you say, what is that? It's a normal physical reaction, but it's also worship. The word worship does not mean the same as rejoice. The word worship does not mean the same as glorify. They're close, but the word worship is something different. The word worship comes from the word worthy. And worship is to make worthy. It's to make him worthy. It's to proclaim it. It's like fellowship. Me and Brother Nathan and Brother Clint, we can be in the same room, but we can be out of fellowship. The talking, the carrying on, the laughing, the joking, that's what makes it fellowship. We're all fellas. But if we're not making ourselves fellows, it's not fellowship. The fellowship's not there. A lot of times Christians get around one another and I was at church with a bunch of people. We fellowship today. No, there's about 70 individuals there. That's not fellowship. It's to make, listen, this is my fellow. See what I'm saying? This is my brother. This is my friend. This is somebody that I share thoughts and emotions and ideas with. But the fellowship, we have to, hey, how you doing? Ain't the Lord good? Well, see, that's fellowship. Now, just standing up and saying, glory to God, because you're excited about a song or what, the lines get blurred in there someplace. Because worship just can't come from the mouth, like it said here. He said, you can worship me in vain. You can worship me in vain by the traditions of men. Let me give you an example. And this is a very silly example, but let me give you an example. I could get up here and preach that all preachers should wear white shirts. Oh, boy, if you don't wear a white shirt. I'm telling you what, right now, that white shirt, it represents the righteousness of the saints. And I'm telling you right now, when you get saved, God washes you white as snow, and you ought to wear a white shirt because white represents. And boy, somebody get in the audience and start agreeing with me. Hey, hallelujah, preacher, hallelujah, thank God. Glory to God. Boy, preach it. I ain't heard no preaching like that since 1956. Hallelujah. And that fellow go home and say, we worship God. But he didn't. He was saying hallelujah. He was saying glory to God, but he was just worshiping God in vain by a commandment and a doctrine of man. Because I'm going to tell you right now, a white shirt ain't going to make you preach better, no more than a tie will. Amen? And you're not going to preach any better with a clean-shaved face than a beard on your face. You're just not going to do that. You're not going to get to that place and point in your life where the things that you do make you closer to God or make you love God. You don't express your love to God by the color suit you got on. You just can't do it that way. You can't do it that way. You can't. Everything that comes out of your heart and glorifies God or makes you worshiping God It's going to have to be adhesive. It's going to have to correlate with the characteristics of God. That's why God said, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Has to be true. Has to be spiritual. Can y'all see through this white shirt? It's not a spirit then, is it? Of course, neither. Well, wait a minute. I shouldn't use that illustration because some of these clothes these ladies is wearing out on the street out there, they're see-through, but they're not spirits either. Amen. I was thinking along the lines, you know, you can see through a spirit. You can see through a ghost. But this shirt ain't spiritual no more than immodest clothing or anything else is. Am I making myself clear? Amen? Am I making myself clear? So worship, what is it? Let's look in verse number 21. Well, really, we should back up and read this little explanation here. Verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought. Now, without being vulgar, you understand that. We're not going to go into that. But whatever you eat goes into your belly and then it goes out somewhere else. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and they defile the man. The things that you talk about, they come from the heart. The things that you say, the things that you would say, except you're afraid somebody will blame you for not being a Christian or blame you for not being, whatever the case may be. Those things that you want to say, those things that you want to do, those things that come out of the heart, that's what defiles a man. Amen? Now, that's the Lord's teaching on that. Amen? Now, I teach and preach on a regular basis about tobacco. I believe tobacco will kill you. One of the verses my preacher used to preach on to make people quit smoking cigarettes was the Bible says not to defile the temple, not to defile your body. But Jesus says there ain't nothing you can put in your mouth that will defile your body. Now, the Lord said that. The things that the curse words, the murder, the adultery that comes out of your heart, that's what defiles you. But listen, I still wouldn't smoke a cigarette, and I had to quit chewing tobacco because I recognize that stuff going to kill you. And I always say this, I wouldn't have no problem with a Christian chewing tobacco if he'd grow it himself and twist it himself and flavor it himself. But by the time old J.R. Reynolds is putting 9,000 different chemicals in there, you're committing suicide by tobacco. You say, well, I just feel like a Christian. I don't feel like it looks right. That's right. You don't feel like it looks right. Huh? The Pharisees didn't feel like a lot of things looked right either. But no matter what it looks like, cleanliness is next to godliness. No matter what it looks like, God's looking down past what it looks like into your heart. You said, Brother Michael, you saying that there ain't nothing we should or shouldn't do? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you are not going to do anything or stop doing anything that's going to knit your heart to God. You know what knits people's heart to God? Faith. Amen. Faith. Amen. Listen, God has already given out the law to a group of people who did not keep it. He gave that law to those people who did not keep it to prove they couldn't keep it and wouldn't keep it. And if they did keep it, they'd keep it for the wrong reasons. And when those people didn't believe God, he turned to the Gentiles and said, you believe this? And they believed. Amen. They believed. And listen, you didn't believe because you was wearing the right color shirt. You didn't believe because you had the right kind of religion. You believed because somebody said, hey, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. He done that for your sins. And something inside of you said, oh, my soul, I am a sinner. Right. I thought I was doing fine. I thought I was okay. I'm a sinner. Oh, my goodness. Now, if you was proud and had no faith that the Word of God wasn't working in your life, you'd say, I ain't no sinner. That's just a bunch of religious fooey. But you got saved by faith, by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit of God moved in your life, and the preaching of the Word, which is for doctrine and correction and rebuke and all these, the preaching began to preach, and the Word of God began to work, and the Holy Spirit began to move. You said, hey, I believe I'll quit smoking. I believe I'll quit drinking. The Lord, not just the Lord, the Holy Spirit, but the Lord and the ministry and the Word and the preaching and pastors and teachers and all these things work in conjunction with one another to clean up our lives. Now, here's the thing. If you would clean up your life because the preacher made you clean up your life, you might fall into the traditions of men. But just the act of cleaning up your life because Jesus is worth cleaning up for, that's worship. He is worthy for us to live a better life. He's worthy for us to do better things with our life. I mean, I can see times in my life when I was just a little bit aimless and didn't have a wife and kids and really didn't have no responsibility. But you know, at some point I got married. At some point I had little babies. And I thought, hey, it's worth putting some food on the table for that wife and little babies. You say, is that worship? It sure is. Well, I thought we weren't supposed to worship no man. See, you've been messing around with Baptists too long. Oh, I don't think we ought to follow no man. You've been messing around with Baptists too long. You follow some other man. Matter of fact, you're following the man you heard say that to begin with. I don't know who it was. Somewhere down the line, you was feeling a little bit rebellious, and some other man said, I ain't following no man. You said, me neither, bless God. You're following a man some kind. Who else you following? Last time I checked, there wasn't no little gray aliens running around. Of course, they, from what I've seen on YouTube, they might be some gray aliens running around. Amen. Amen. That was a little humor there. That's what you're supposed to do. Still under conviction, I guess, about this other stuff. I thought it was funny, though. Amen. Well, listen. Worthy. Worship. Worthy. See the connection there? That's where the connection is. Worship means to make somebody worthy, to make something worthy. Now, I want you to look what happens here. He says, those things proceed out of the mouth, come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now, let me just ask you a question. If those things showed up in your life, would you think that you needed help? Okay, now I read that and I ask you that question specifically because it's going to show up here in this next passage. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, you know what he just did? He went right into the devil's house. If you go back in the Old Testament and look in the book of Ezekiel, when the Lord talks to the king of Tyre, he's talking to the devil. I'm glad that the Lord went into the devil's house. You know what the Lord told his disciples? He said, if you're gonna rob a man's house, you got to go in there and you got to bind the strong man. He's talking about the devil in that passage. There's no question about that. And the Lord went into the devil's house. The Bible says, the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ come into that. The Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. The god of this world. And it's interesting to me that when he talks about false worship and real worship, he says, Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, right into the devil's house. Listen, when I was growing up, just as a little boy, my house was the devil's house. My city. You think it's a wonderful city. You think my city is a wonderful city. Mount Airy, North Carolina. Almost everybody on the planet now calls it Maybury. It's not Maybury. Andy Griffith is from my hometown, and he is made, now that he's dead, they have made that place into, boy, this is Maybury, and they put that on television, Maybury, everybody loves one another, nobody does no harm, and nobody does no crimes, except a little white liquor every once in a while. That never hurt nobody. But everything's so wonderful. Listen, never a place ever existed. Never a place ever existed. Never did. My town, the town, when I was a boy, they called our town Little Chicago because people was getting killed all the time. Just a bad little place to live. They got a book that's out. I got a copy of it on my shelf called Murder in Maybury. I'm so glad she called it that. And she outlined and detailed all the murders. Some of my family members is in that book, either killing or being killed. And some of my family members is in that book as law enforcement officers. But what I'm trying to tell you is, is that little town was the devil's town. Just like your little town. Folkston, Georgia is a devil's town. It's the devil's town. Amen. I don't care where you live on this earth. It's the devil's town. So much so that when Jesus showed up, the devil come out here and said, hey, you just bow down and worship me. I'll give you all these towns. The Lord said, I'm not going to take it that way. I'll take it another way. Amen. And he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. One of these days he's going to come kick the devil out and go sit on the throne by his own merit, not by the devil's merit. Amen. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that here in this illustration, it's an illustration of Jesus coming to the very seat of the devil's power. And he's about to do a work. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now this Canaan, you know what the Bible says about the Canaanite? The Lord said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be. So this is not just a Gentile woman. Whenever you hear this preached about, you hear this is a Gentile woman. Or you hear this is a woman that's not a Jew. But let me tell you, this is not just a Gentile. This is the lowest status that a Gentile could have. She is a servant of servants. I mean, she is in the lowest position that you could possibly be. The Canaanites were hated in Israel. They were the enemies of Israel. Every time you read about the nation of Israel fighting the Philistines, they are fighting Canaanites. Amen? When the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt and into the promised land, they had to fight against the Canaanites. Displaced. Today, if you go to Israel, there's a big wall right down the middle of Jerusalem. They are still fighting with people who claim, we are the Canaanites. This is our land. They call it Palestine, kind of cover it up. But listen, when you're talking about this little woman coming out of the crowd and sneaking up on Jesus, you're talking about one of the most unloved, unappreciated women that possibly be. And in this society where they already had the servile position of a woman. When the disciples, not the Pharisees, when the disciples came up and found Jesus speaking with a woman at the well, they said, what's he doing talking to her? This wasn't just a half-breed Jew. This was an all-the-way Canaanite Gentile woman. And she comes up to him and said, Lord, said, I got a problem. Said, my daughter's vexed with the devil. Just like you was when you was lost.
Right, right.
Just like your daughter is if she's lost. Just like your son is if he's lost. See, this is a woman. This is a woman who is vexed by the devil. This is a woman who is outside the promises of God. And she doesn't have any hope. But all of a sudden she hears about, hey, there's a man healing folks. There's a man that, listen, she knows who he is. She says, O Lord, thou son of David, there is a man going around Jerusalem claiming kinship to the king of all Israel. He's in the right line. He's doing miracles. This must be, and I don't believe that this woman lives in this area and doesn't have any knowledge of the Bible or the Old Testament. So this must be him. She recognized him before the Pharisees did. And she just slips up on him and says, hey, ain't it funny how you recognize the king of the Jews when the Jews don't recognize the king of the Jews?
Amen.
Now listen, we live in a society that respects authority. And this is what I mean by that. If I had coached football for 40 years and you was 4 years old, I mean, you would bow down to my knowledge of football, wouldn't you? You would say, well, I've been alive 4 years. He's been coaching for 40 years. He probably knows more about it than me. Wouldn't you say that would be a good estimation? Now, here we are, never been to Jerusalem. Got very little, if we're honest, we got very little experience with the Old Testament and the inner workings of the Old Testament. Got very little knowledge of its culture. Got very little knowledge of the people itself. Maybe some of us never met a Jew. Seen some on TV, probably maybe never met one before in our life. And here we are standing up telling the whole world, we know the king of the Jews. That's what this little woman's doing. She slipped out, and above the prestige of the Pharisee, above the knowledge of the Sadducee, above all the great pomp and all this stuff that goes along with being the leading inner circle of religion, this woman says, hey, son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And listen, let me just say this. When you begin to recognize the things that are grievously vexing you and your wife and your kids and your home and your finances, you're going to have to get to the place where you're going to have to go down and find the Son of David and get down by his feet and say, God, help me. God, help me. Stop trying to solve problems yourself. You're not going to change the course of the world. You're not going to change the hearts of people. You're not going to change the aims of the devil. Stop trying to change it. Get at the feet of the Son of David and say, God, help us. We're sorely vexed. That's the way you're going to solve your problems. But he answered her not a word. How's that for the Lord? How's that for the lowly Lord Jesus? Meek and mild and riding upon the... She said, hey, help me. My daughter's vexed with the devil. And he didn't even answer. He kept walking. He wasn't playing. He wasn't pretending. On the road to Emmaus, Brother Eddie, he was walking with those two men and he was playing. Those men turned in to go to their house and Jesus walked as though he would keep going. And they said, hey, come on in here and eat. He said, God, well, I'll come in there and eat with you. He broke bread. They realized who he was. It was a great and amazing story. But when this Gentile woman come out and said, help my daughter, she's vexed, he ignored her and he intended to keep on walking and keep dealing with these hard-headed, stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and mind Jews that had rejected him every day he had been there. Said, I'm going to keep walking with these people. I'm going to keep trying with these people. You, lady, need to leave me alone. He didn't say that out loud. He didn't say anything. How about that? How about that? And some of you are still saying, if it had only been me, he'd have died for me. No, he wouldn't. No, he wouldn't. You say, how do you know? Prove that from the Bible. Adam was the only one. That's truth. He waited until the time was right. Amen? The Bible says in due time, the right time. Amen? Amen. That's good preaching if I am doing it. Amen. Listen, he kept on going. He answered her not a word. And then on top of that, listen, everything's stacking up against this woman. He didn't answer her. He kept walking. And the disciples came up and said, send her away, for she crieth after us. You know what that part of the verse tells you about the story? She comes out and says, help me out. My daughter's in need. He didn't just stand there and look at her. He kept walking. And this woman's following him down the street. Hey, help me out. Help me out. Help me out. Help me out. Help. And his disciples come and said, hey, get rid of her. Hey, send her away. Turn around and fuss at her and make her leave. Take that scourge that you used down at the temple and run her off. I mean, get her out of here. We ain't got no use for her. She's embarrassing us. Boy, you better be careful in your life about getting rid of people who embarrass you. Amen? The Lord will turn around and bless them. And the Lord sometimes ain't got no intention of blessing them. But because you're against them, he'll bless them. That's Bible truth. You read it and study it for yourself. Am I lying? I ain't lying. That's absolute truth. Lord said, you look down on somebody when they've fallen and you mock at them when they've fallen. Lord said, he'll bless them just despite you. That might be paraphrased Michael Easter version, but that's God's honest truth. Amen. Listen, you got the Lord that's ignoring you, and you got the Lord's people that are praying, God, get rid of them. Seemed like the whole world stacked against her. Amen. And I'll tell you right now, you ain't going to find no Jew today that'll say, yes, y'all have got the right beliefs. They still not on your side. Amen. Right. But he answered and said, he answered them. He's not even talking to her. They come up and said, now look, you got to send her away. And what the Lord is saying here, he's saying, I'm not dealing with her at all. They want him to run her off. They are talking to him saying, run her off. He responds to them, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's like, look, John, look, Peter, look, James. I wasn't sent here to talk to her at all. And she overhears it. And she goes, yeah, that's true. Look what it says. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Look at that. Look what it said. It didn't say she come sat at his feet and did this for 25 minutes and then said, Lord, help me. She came and worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. Saying, Lord, help me was worship. Listen, what she's saying is, you just told me I was a Gentile dog. You just ignored me. You just kept walking while I was in need. It's my daughter's life, not by leukemia, not by a car wreck, not by... He said, hey, my daughter's life is in jeopardy by the devil. It's the devil that's trying to take my little daughter's life. And you ignored me. But it's so important that I get to talk to you that I'll put away that pride. I'll put away that insult. I'll put away the fact that you ignored me, and I'll get down at your feet and I'll say, I need your help. And the Bible said that was worship. Putting yourself in a position where you need God. It's God's help that you need. It's the Lord that, listen, let me say it this way, and it's as plain as I can say it. It's worth it for you to get God's help. You know how the Lord responded to that? He said, but he answered and said, he's still against it. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. You're right. Besides all these fine, hard-hearted Jews, I ain't nothing. Said, but if you just throw something off the table. If you just put something down here in the dirt where all of us dogs and fleas dwell, I'll get down here and take it. I'll gladly get down here and take it. I'll gladly take it. I'll gladly take it. You know what she's saying? She's saying it's worth it if the Lord calls me a dog. It's worth it if the Lord ignores me. It's worth it if the Lord don't want to deal with me. It's worth it if he's holy and I'm sinful. It's worth it. It's worth all of that. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to get the highest position. I admit that I'm not good for nothing but to hang out under the table. But just throw me a crumb if you will. Amen. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Now we went from worship to faith. Listen, I don't believe you can worship God without faith. I don't believe there is no such thing as faith without worship or worship without faith. The whole thing about it is worshiping a God that you've never seen is faith. And listen, the only way you're going to worship a God you've never seen is if it's worth it. Has it been worth it to you?
Yeah.
I mean, there's no question in my mind that hearts in this room right here have seen heaviness and loss and disease and hardship. You've seen it all, and a lot of it was your own doing. Some of it was the doings of others that just washed over into your life like a tidal wave. They caused problems, they caused troubles, and boy, that flowed over here onto me. But listen, when you get to this place where you recognize that he's worthy and you're unworthy, you'll get to the place where you can take the insults, you can take being ignored, you can take not being first place. That's something the Pharisees could not take. They could not take not being first. Well, I just feel like I've got some input here. No, sir, don't get to that place. Get down here and say, oh, Lord, if you'd just throw me something down here I could use.
Amen.
Just throw me something down here I could use. And you know what? He'll turn around and say, now that's faith. Listen, he's ignored her. He hasn't answered her prayer, in other words. He hasn't even looked in her direction. Listen, you know what one of the most insulting things you'll ever have done is? It's to be around somebody and them talk about you but not talk to you. Most of that goes on behind closed doors. But I've been in a place where people were around me and talked about me but not to me. That make me feel kind of bad, see? There was a time when I was just 100 pounds and people beat me up every day. People talk bad about you right in front of your face. You ain't going to do nothing. 100-pound kid ain't going to do nothing. But here's a woman. He's ignoring her. He's not answering her prayers. It don't seem like he's doing nothing for her. The devil's about to kill her youngin', and he doesn't seem to care about it. And here she is still going, but I still need you. But I still need you. But I still need you. You know what happens when God quits answering a lot of Christians' prayer? They don't need him no more. I'll go find him somewhere else. Listen, she found him in the crowd there, didn't she? She found him. Listen, why is it that this woman could find the Lord at the devil's capital city, but a lot of Christians can't find him in church? How about that? Listen, you can find the Lord if you want to. You say, how do I do that? Worship him a little bit. Listen, you could be in a city where there was no good churches and no great churches and fall down on your knees and say, God, I need your help. And he might ignore you for 10 years. Just keep calling out to him, say, God, I need your help. Just throw me a crumb. But a lot of people in this generation, they feel like, well, if God hadn't answered my prayer in 3 weeks, there must not be no God. I must be in the wrong religion. I must be in the wrong denomination. Listen, have you ever considered that the church would be a much better place if we wasn't just 50 people trying to get our ducks in a row, but if we was 50 individuals that trusted in the God of heaven and needed something from him and expressed that to him on a daily basis? Listen, if we're talking about coming to church and worship, we're not talking to come to church down here and see how lively we can make it. Although I do like lively and I do like shouting, that is not the point of this church. The point of this church is to get 50 individuals to come down to the house of God, worshiping him by saying, God, I need you today. My brother's vexed with the devil. My wife vexed with the devil. My family members vexed by the devil. I hope she's not vexed with the devil. Amen. But saying, hey, God, we need your help. My kids need your help. We need your help. We don't got the best youth group in the world. We don't got the best choir in the world. But we need your help. We need you. And boy, he'll start walking around here. Boy, well, there's some faith around here. Oh, woman. Listen, he wouldn't even talk to her. She goes, yeah, but I'll take some of the bread off your table. He went, oh, woman. That got his attention, didn't it? Oh, I'm going to ignore you, lady. I mean, you're not the person I was sent to. I got a purpose. Got to be about my father's business. And this woman says, I'll take some crumbs if you'll just help me. If you'll just help me. Think about that. If you'll just help me. What would you do if he would just help you? Brother Willie, you know what most Christians' problem today is? They're trying to do it the way they know how to do it. And they don't want help from God. They think, Christians today, they think the things that they know is God helping them. But doesn't that make your brain God? And if everything don't go your way, you exhibit the wrath of God? I think a lot of people worshiping themselves. I think this is a humanistic age. But I think if people really wanted help from God, they'd find out who he is, they'd find out where he is, and they'd get at his feet and start saying, God, help me. God, help me. And when somebody pipes up, well, I think the correct doctrine is, God, help me. Well, I think the right denomination is, God, help me. Well, I think the right shirt to wear is, God, help me. I don't care. Listen, I don't care if you like the shirt I got on or not. I'm hollering at God to help me. Amen. Amen. If you're not a person, listen, you can find the right shirt. You can find the right clothes. You can find the right Bible. You can find the right doctrine. Those things ought to be preached. They ought to be taught. But I'm not talking about existing with one another doctrinally. I'm talking about getting God to help you. That's what I'm talking about. You say, how do you do it? You just follow along behind him. You say, well, he's been ignoring me. Keep following him. Well, he ain't been answering my prayers. Keep hollering. And the Christians will say, send him away. She crieth after us. Just keep hollering. And when he starts to talk, shut up and listen. She's back there hollering. She's back there screaming. His disciples are saying, send her away. She's hollering and screaming back there. Send her away. And when she saw his mouth move, she shut up. I said, when she saw his mouth move, she shut up. When the Bible speaks, you listen. Amen? When she began to talk, she shut her mouth and said, oh, I'm not sent but just to the tribe of Israel. Oh, but Lord, I'd be willing to agree with that. Just throw me some crumbs. And then, oh, woman. Listen, he had a purpose, and when he heard that statement of faith, All of his purpose got put on the side burner. All of his intentions. You could get the God of heaven to put all of his intentions for today on the side burner and pay attention to you if you just say, okay, Lord, just help me. I'm tired of fighting for position. I'm tired of fighting for fulfillment. I'm tired of fighting for prestige. I'm tired of fighting about who's right, who's wrong. Tired of fighting about why I feel bad one day and feel good. Lord, just throw me some crumbs. And he'll say, oh, woman. You know the church is a woman, right? Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The very moment you start really ascribing to him the worth that's due to his name. He's the one that's worth suffering for. He's the one that's worth dying for. He's the one that's worth glorification. All this stuff he done for us, yet he's the one worthy of. And a Christian of all people, Gentile, dog, in the dirt, eating from the crumbs that falls from the master table, we ought to be the very first ones to be able to recognize that. Today we live in a day of religion that's just head over heels given to money and given to luxury and given to entertainment. And really I think all the Lord's looking for is a little old Canaanite woman to get down on her face and say, God, I need your help. Right here on bended knee at an altar is exactly where I belong. You're right. Truth, Lord, you're right. I wonder if we'd be able as Christians, but already saved, wonder if we'd be willing to put ourselves in that place this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Boy, if you're not saved this morning, I'd take this as a prime opportunity to get your soul saved this morning. That same God that turned and dealt with that woman when it wasn't his time to deal with her, he'll deal with you this morning. A Christian that's had a hard heart and decided he's going to do things his way because his way must be God's way. Isn't it time that you humbled yourself and got back to the place where God could lead your life rather than you leading your life? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of man is a hard road to travel. Hard road to travel. But the best way I know of to travel through this life is at the feet of Jesus saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. We must find out right doctrines. We must find out moral dress. We must find all these things. But we find that at the foot of the master, not at the foot of man, not at the foot of religion, not at the foot of denomination, at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I would say the crumbs that fall from the master's table have to be the best meal you could eat. This past week, we all had Thanksgiving, and we probably ate, and it was probably good food. But there's no food like doing God's will. That's what the Lord told him at the well. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, and that was to do the will of his Father. Doing God's will be the best feast you ever had. The world might look at it and call it just crumbs, but we know that it's manna from heaven. We know that it's manna from heaven. You do as the Lord directs you.